And if you would at this time, please turn to the video for an announcement of our speaker today.
Today we have Roger Pryor speaking. Now, if you're old Grace, the Pryor name has been a big part of this church for a long time. Jim and Ruth were one of those families that had a huge impact in all kinds of ministries of Grace, especially missions. And Jim and Ruth had two children, Kay, who's married to Dan Boland, whom we support in his work with Christian Camping International. But they also had Roger. And Roger went through Dallas Seminary and ultimately pastored a church in Illinois that he started and was used by God to bring many, many people to Christ. Recently, Roger moved back to Dallas, and he's helping us start a program here at Grace, as well as serving in multiple ways in the community. And I'm very excited for you to be exposed to him and his ministry to you through the service.
Well, it's great to be back here. I noticed that Andy's not here. That tells me something already. It was back in 1973, just a couple years before Noah experienced the flood, I was sitting with a group of other high schoolers with our youth pastor here at Grace Bible Church. And the youth pastor was announcing that the elders had come up with a brand new idea. And they were going to take one of the Sunday evening services and they were going to make it a youth service that we would be in charge of. Now, we as high schoolers thought, well, that meant that, you know, we would do the ushering and maybe we would do the offering and maybe we would sing a couple verses of Kumbaya and then, that would be our role in it. And then the youth pastor who was going to Dallas Seminary, he would preach. Well, the youth pastor announced in his living room to us that, oh, no, unfortunately, the elders wanted one of you to preach as well. There wasn't enough room under the couch to hide when he asked who would like to be the volunteer to take the short straw on this deal. Well, you can imagine what happened. The pastor, or the youth pastor, said, since no one's going to volunteer, he literally pulled out a straw and he cut it into pieces and he said, whoever draws the short straw is going to preach. Now, no one wants to be put into a situation where you have to draw straws for something that you don't want to do. Unfortunately, I was the one who drew the short straw. And you can imagine how I might have felt. I'm a junior in high school. My knees are shaking. I have no experience. I have no training. I'm a total dork of a kid growing up. I'm about 3 feet wide and about 4 feet tall, kind of thing. And the founder of this church, Dr. Pentecost, is going to be in the audience. Other seminary professors, other seminary students are going to be there. And I'm going to pull this off because I drew the short straw. Well, I got the short straw. But I've got to tell you, something interesting happened. When I accepted that short straw, God did something in me that I would have never imagined. I figured I would just follow in my father's footsteps. He had started a business. I would just kind of take over that business eventually. I was heading toward the business world. And God ignited in me on that Sunday night back in 1973 a passion that ultimately led to full-time ministry. And I began as a kid here at Grace Bible Church. Take a look, okay? Right there. That's 1971. And they would allow someone like that to preach at this church. And now look, today they still allow people like me to preach at this church. So there's my family. My mom actually turns 97 today. It's her birthday and all. After 5 years of working as the junior high youth pastor here, and then 34 years of ministry later, I'm back. You're going, great. I'm glad you're back. Spending a few hours, as Andy mentioned, training a group of leaders to start a kind of an intense discipleship program built around the 12 steps called Regeneration that we're going to launch in January, and it'll be available for anyone who's a sinner. That's at least half of us in this group, okay? So I hope you'll consider be watching announcements as we go along. But remember, it all began back in 1973 when I drew the short straw and accepted the challenge of that. Ever gotten the short straw? Some of you might say you kind of got the raw end of the deal, you know, on that. Is it possible that God could be in it as he was in it for me back in 1973? I think in a lot of ways when Jesus selected his 12 disciples, these guys didn't have, you know, the career path, the passion, the training, the experience to accept the short straw, but they did. And God used them to turn this world upside down. They got the short straw. And then there was another group that Jesus enlisted, a group that we just read just a few moments about. They accepted the short straw as well. They didn't have the passion and the training and the experience, and yet God used them to change the world as well. And I want us to look at that story. And you've heard this story before. If you've been to enough of the missions conferences here, I'm sure it's been going on. This is not a missions conference today about sending other missionaries out. It's about us, okay? So just hang on. Chapter 10 of Luke, if you've got your Bibles, you can follow along, beginning in verse 1. Let me read it again, and then we'll jump in. It says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out two by two ahead of him to every town and place that Jesus was about ready to go. And Jesus told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, he said, I'm sending you like lambs among wolves. Let me just unpack it for a moment. Luke begins with after this. After what? After what happened? Well, if you go back to chapter 9, Jesus had sent out the 12 to preach and to teach and to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal others. And they had come back. And now Jesus decides after that to send out another group. He sent out 12, and now he decides to send out a larger group, the group of 72, to focus on reaching the cities that Jesus ultimately will come to visit in the future. Let me ask you, who are the 72? Why don't we spend a few minutes and just name off as many as we can come up with? I'm waiting. We got another 30 or 40 minutes. We don't know the 72, do we? We know the 12. We could probably come up with the 12 disciples. We know nothing much about the 72 individuals. They are not religious professionals. They don't have any seminary-trained degrees behind their name. They're most likely peasants who grabbed the short straw and accepted the invitation of Jesus to go and to work the harvest. I'm sure they felt much like I felt in 73, totally ill-equipped and ill-trained to take the short straw and do something with it. And God used these 72 to work the harvest, healing and teaching and proclaiming the coming kingdom. When they accepted the short straw, it was a good thing because God used it to change their lives and their career path. And he wants to do maybe a little bit of the same for us as well. So Jesus challenges these 72 short strawers to work the harvest. And in verse 2, he tells them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. We can assume a few things here. First of all, from the story, obviously God has already been at work in some of these cities. He's already been nurturing and preparing and ripening the hearts of the people in these cities that these 72 are going to go to hear the good news about Jesus. Another thing that we can also assume, besides the fact that the harvest is ready, that people are ready to actually receive this good news, but more workers are needed. The picture I think here is, Jesus is saying is, there are more people out there who are ready to put their trust in Christ than there are workers. Why is it that Jesus went from 12 to 72? We need more workers because there are people who are ripe, in a sense, for a spiritual picking. And so Jesus sends the 72 out. But he warns them that accepting the short straw would be challenging. Verse 3, go, he said, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Well, that sounds like fun. I mean, you stop and you think about it. I just accepted the short straw, and now I'm going to be out as a lamb among wolves. In other words, I'm going to be dinner for some wolf-type persons that are going to reject me and you know, treat me badly. You can expect opposition, Jesus said. Jesus even warns them that you're going to walk into some cities and you're not going to get the key to the city. You're going to get the boot instead. Well, in much the same way of the 12 and of the 72, God is challenging us to work the harvest. No, it's not just Andy and the staff and the elders and the deacons. No, he's challenging us to work the harvest, to finish what he and others have started by taking the good news of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sin, to the cities. In this passage, you see the word city over and over again. Jesus loves the city, and he's called us to reach the city, our city. We've all, in a sense, drawn the short straw, and Jesus is asking us to accept that straw because it's okay, and it's a good thing, and God's going to use you in an amazing way to make a difference in our world. And so if we are called and challenged to work the harvest, how do we do it? Well, Jesus actually tells us. I'm going to give you three steps in three words. I think we can remember that much. We don't need 4 years of seminary to figure this one out. Three steps for working the harvest. First of all, if you're taking notes, we must open our eyes and look. We need to look. We need to pay attention to the people around us. There's a statement that Jesus made in a similar context of harvesting out of Luke chapter 10, but it's actually in John chapter 4 and verse 35 where Jesus says, don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, here it is, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. He says, look, open your eyes, pay attention to the people that are around you because they are ripe. Some are ready and ripe for the picking. See the broken people in our world that have been broken by sin. But you know, rarely do we spend time to look and to pay attention to people. We don't even know our next door neighbors. We don't have time. We don't know really what's going on in their lives. We haven't taken the time to look and to pay attention, to get to know them, to know how broken they are, or how they have spent so much of their life trying to fill that God-shaped vacuum in them with anything and everything but God. We see them filling it with all the wrong things, but we don't know them well enough to be able to speak to them maybe or introduce ourselves to them. And so we need to look. You know, think about it. How many people crossed by your eyesight every day? A handful? Maybe hundreds? Thousands maybe? For every person that your eye sees, it's someone not only that is made in the image of God, but it's also someone for whom Jesus has died on a cross. They just don't know it yet. They just don't know, many of them. And so we need to pay attention to our neighbors and to our coworkers, maybe our boss, maybe even Cousin Eddie that drives us all crazy. Maybe it's the enemy in your own life because many are ready for a Savior. So where to look if we're going to work the harvest? Secondly, Jesus says you need to pray. Back to Luke chapter 10, verse 2. Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. Pray that God sends more workers into the harvest to share the great news of all time. And Grace Bible Church is one of the most amazing places that is committed to praying every week for more workers, but also for the workers that you have already sent. This has always been a church driven by missions. And it's a wonderful thing. Because there's great news out there. In John chapter 3 and verse 17, Jesus said, for God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world to hell, but what? To save the world through him. That is great news that much of our world doesn't know about. We've got to look and we've got to pray that God sends more workers because it's good news. Well, to work the harvest, we're going to have to look and we're going to have to pray. But thirdly, Jesus says, we're going to have to go. I was really good with the first part, you know, getting to know the neighbors, you know, and I kind of maybe helping them out a little bit. And I'm okay with the praying part that God would send Andy and others out to do the work and so forth. I'm good with that. It's the third step to go. Then there must be a typo here. Because Jesus just said, pray that the Lord of the harvest would send more. And then in the same breath, he says, go, I'm sending you out. You, 72, you be the answer to your own prayer. No, you don't understand, God. No. I'm okay with praying for others to go. And Jesus says, no, you be the answer to your prayer. You go. You be the answer. Can you imagine the response of the 72? Much like me when I was back in 1973. I'm ill-equipped. I can't do this. I know I got the short straw, but I can't do this. I don't have the right words. I don't have the skills, the ability. I don't have the passion or the mindset for all of this. Jesus says, you go. I mean, can you imagine the 72? Lord, I have never worked a human harvest before. I can plant stuff and harvest, you know, crops and so forth, but a human harvest? God, we're uneducated, inexperienced. We've only been hanging out with you for a couple chapters earlier in Luke, you know, so we don't know you very well. Don't expect anything from us but spoiled fruit, they might say. But Jesus told them to go, to dive into working the harvest in spite of the challenges, because the harvest is ready and the eternal need is urgent. So go. And so we look and we pay attention to people, not as a mass of people, but individuals who need a Savior. And we pray that God would send more, and we are the answer to that prayer by going, is how we do it, how we work the harvest. There was a drunk who got on a bus late one night, and he staggered down the aisle, and he sat down to an elderly woman who was clutching her Bible. She was obviously scared about this man and all. And after a while, she finally turned to the drunk, and she said, I got news for you, mister. You're going straight to hell. The man jumped up out of his seat and he shouted, oh man, I'm on the wrong bus again. Let me just say, if you're going to go, do not take her approach. Okay, that is not a good approach. Please don't use her approach. But here's the deal. We are to go and find people and show them the right bus, the one that goes to heaven. You know, the vision of Grace Bible Church is to believe and to grow and to send Andy and the staff and others out. That's the safe thing to do. We are to believe and grow and go. Well, the 72, the short strawers that accepted the challenge, even though they weren't equipped or ready for this thing, they come back and they begin to share the impact that it had on them and on the cities. But we also learn about the impact that it had on Jesus. So we're going to jump ahead to verse 17 for the impact. It said, the 72 returned to Jesus with joy. And they said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. Imagine their excitement. And no wonder, when they prayed, people were healed. When they shared God's truth, people believed. When they faced off with demons, people were delivered. And it says they were joyful. Can you imagine the stories that they told? The stories of the impact of God's truth had on the cities and on their lives. But it gets even better, because there was an impact that it had on Jesus as well. And in verse 21, it says, at that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned, and you've revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. It says that Jesus was full of joy. The 72, it says they were joyful, but for Jesus, he was full of joy. We wouldn't have expected that word there, that little phrase, it's a single word, but that phrase, full of joy, it's an expression that describes an outburst of happiness. It's a laugh out loud kind of joy, a sense of exhilaration or jubilation. You know, have you seen all the movies that they do of Jesus? He walks around like this and never smiles, you know. He's always, never breaks a smile or laughs or anything. This is a picture when Jesus hears the stories, it's like a laugh out loud kind of joy. It's a sheer delight of seeing what God did through his followers who were willing to accept the short straw, who were willing to go even though they faced opposition. And Jesus just explodes in laugh out loud kind of joy. Because you see, to look and to pray and to go gives, in a sense, Jesus a Texas size kind of smile. Do you think Jesus still laughs in heaven? I think he does. I think he laughs out of joy moment after moment after moment. Along with the angels, the scripture says that they rejoice, they throw a party over every sinner who repents. I think heaven is one of the most joyous places, and I see Jesus with huge smiles every time someone crosses the line and puts their life or their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's what I see happening in heaven. And why wouldn't we want to give Jesus another smile and his angels more to delight over by choosing to work the harvest that he's called us to do? Remember, we're not the Lord of the harvest. He is. And he's asking us to accept the short straw, even though we may not be equipped and be able to pull it off. He'll do it for us. We could end here, but I want to give you a little tool, a little harvest tool. It's just one of many, many out there. I can't even take credit for it. I read it in a book. But it incorporates the look, the pray, and the go. Wouldn't that be nice to have a little tool that encompasses all three of those things? It is so simple and it's so ridiculous that you're not even going to need to go to seminary to learn how to do it. You're not even going to have to join one of the ABC groups here to learn how to do it. We're not going to have a special class afterwards. It's simply this. The strategy is pray for one. Pray for one. No prerequisites, no training. It's simply to pray on a regular basis. Maybe you choose even to pray it every morning. God, please give me one who I can share your love with today. God, if you would just give me one person who I can share your love with today. There's a little business card in your program that has the prayer on it. Put it in a prominent spot so you won't forget. But God, please give me one person to share your love with today. And it includes the praying, it includes the going, it includes the other parts of looking and getting to know people in the process. Practically, it's just about praying and seeing what God does. You remember the parables in Luke chapter 15? There was the lost sheep, the one lost sheep, the one lost coin, the one lost son, and how there was an all-out search for the one. That's the idea of pray for one. We begin to seek out and focus on the one that is lost, to be consumed over the one that God is going to show us. What does that look like? It may look like, praying that, and it may be that you see someone that is in need. I had someone that came up to me after the first service, and they already had their one that God gave them to meet a need in someone else's life. It might be financial to help someone. It might be showing up at the hospital just to say, I'm here, I can't fix anything, I just want you to know I'm praying for you. It may be opening a door for someone. It may be saying, how could I pray for you? It might be seeing someone lonely, sitting by themselves, and just walking up and just saying, how can I pray for you today? It might be sending a text of scripture, of encouragement or hope or whatever it might be. It might be forgiving someone, making amends with someone. Maybe you're in line and someone runs out of money for their groceries and you buy the rest of the groceries. I don't know what it might look like for you, but you just simply each day pray, God, please give me one person to share your love with today. This has kind of changed my prayer life a little bit. The Pryor family is pretty much built around pride, and oftentimes that ends up in selfishness and other things, and it filters into our prayer lives as well, and it ends up where I'm praying like, God, I need, kind of thing, or God, give me, kind of thing. But as I prayed this, it's God, give me one that I can share your love with today. Give me one. And all of a sudden, I began focusing less on me and the person that God might bring into my life. But I know what some of you are thinking. I'm not praying that prayer. Because if I prayed that prayer, God might answer that prayer, and then what am I going to do then? I'm not equipped. I'm not prepared. I was willing to accept the short straw, but I don't know what to do. I'll never be able to do it right, and I don't have the resources, and all it might be. Don't you think that if your Heavenly Father answers that prayer and gives you a one, that He won't also prepare and equip and give you what you need resource-wise or means or words or actions or attitudes to meet the need of that person that comes into your life? He'll give you every tool you need when the harvest comes your way. Not only has it changed my prayer life, it's kind of changed me a little bit. And hopefully maybe it'll change you as you pray for one. First of all, I begin looking for opportunities. I begin looking that you might be my one. You know, I don't see people as nuisances. And I don't see people as interruptions as much anymore because they could be my one from God. Also, I begin making opportunities to share Jesus. There may be a little crack in the door. I'm wondering if this is the one. And I might just choose to step right in because God may be opening a door to share the good news of Jesus Christ or to meet a need in that person's life. Another thing that's happened to me is I recognize that no day is wasted is I begin seeing everyone as my one. You just don't know who your one is going to be. And so you just prepared. I've drawn the short straw. I'm willing to accept it. God, you just open the door, and I'm just going to walk through it. And so I begin seeing everyone as the one. You put aside kind of your own personal agendas and your insecurities and your selfishness, and you start seeing everyone as a possible one. And actually, I've been praying this week and even this morning that one of you in this audience is my one. I don't know most of you, but you might be my one. Let me just ask you a question. What or who are you trusting in to get you to heaven? Some of you might say, well, you know, I was born A, and you put in your religious affiliation there. That's what's going to get me there. Well, I was born at Grace Bible Church in the nursery here. That'll do it. Or for some of you, it might be, you know, listen, I've got a whole trophy case of all the good things that I've done in life. I mean, I just could go on and on about all the good things that I've accomplished and all the good that I've done for other people and, you know, the good moral life that I've lived. And I just figure with my good works and my good looks and if God grades on the curve, I'm in. Jesus made it so clear. The Bible makes it so clear that sin separates us from God. It doesn't matter how good or bad you are. Religion won't solve the problem, but a relationship with Jesus Christ will. And Jesus said it in a way that's so clear, in a verse that I learned and memorized at Grace Bible Church as a kid growing up, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever joins the church and gets baptized and teaches in the children's area and gives money to Andy's Hawaii fund will not perish but have eternal life. Oh, did I miss something? Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Who or what are you trusting in to get you to heaven? Jesus says, believe in me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father apart from me. Who or what are you trusting in to get you to heaven? And maybe I'm preaching to the choir. I truly believe there's a one that I've been praying for that will cross the line and simply in the quietness of your own heart and mind to say, God, I recognize I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And I believe intellectually that Jesus died on a cross and paid for my sins, came back to life again. And here's the decision part. Right now, I choose to put my trust, my faith, my confidence in Jesus and Him alone as my Savior. At that very moment, you end up in a relationship, not a religion, but a relationship with Jesus Christ. You're adopted into His family, and everything begins to change. He wants that for you. Maybe you're a guest and someone dragged you here because they promised you lunch afterwards. Or maybe you're just here kicking the tires on Christianity to see if it works or not. It works. It changed me. It's changed so many people in this church. and it will change you. Imagine the 72 coming back and telling their stories of how they looked and how they prayed and how they went. They took the short straw. They accepted it. Can you imagine the stories of the ones? Jesus, you wouldn't believe the one that walked into my life that I stayed with. And there was another story of the one. And on it went. I mean, and it created an enormous amount of joy. And Jesus, you know, was that exhilaration of that laugh out loud kind of joy. Imagine at Grace Bible Church if we each decided to take on the challenge of praying for one. It's as simple as, God, please give me one who I can share your love with today. What would happen if we came back next Sunday and we began to tell stories of the one that Jesus brought into our lives? It would be pretty amazing. Well, it's not going to happen because Andy's back on. But we want to hear your stories. I've already heard several this morning. Grace at gracebiblechurch.org. Email us your stories. Video it on your phone and send us the video. We would love to hear the stories of the one, and hopefully maybe down the road we'll be able to share those along the way as well. One of my favorite things about going to a sporting event is everything that happens off the court. You know, the halftime stuff and all. And one of those things is called oblivious cam. Okay, you know what happens is a cameraman zooms in on one individual. Just zooms right in, and they throw it up on the big screen, and they put a clock on there and to see how long it takes for this oblivious fan to finally wake up to the fact that he's the star of the show. Let's watch. Here was the guy that was the star of the show. He was up on the screen. He was the main event. He got the short straw that night. And he didn't even know that he had gotten it. And he missed it for what was happening. He had been handpicked to be a star for the night. And the reason why I show that is that many of us will sit in our pews and in our churches and be absolutely oblivious to the fact that we have been handpicked by God to work the harvest. That we've been put up on His screen, selected. We're taking the short straw that He's promised to equip us and prepare us to do all that we need to do for the harvest. But some of us take it as though it's a bad thing and we're not going to look up. We're not going to respond. But Jesus says, I've called you to look and to pray and to go. Stop being oblivious to that fact any longer. But take the short straw and accept it as God's gift to you and as a gift to the harvest of souls who need to find the right bus. How about it, Grace Bible Church? As a little kid growing up, we used to say, I double dog dare you. How about taking the challenge? God, give me one person that I can share your love with today. And then look, pay attention, pray, and go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm a product of you and Grace Bible Church. I would not be here had it not been for how you worked through the people of Grace Bible Church. And I thank you that I came to know Christ here. And that, God, you have allowed me to enjoy the fruits of a harvest that you've allowed me to be a part of over these years. But it doesn't end. God, give us the courage and the reminder to pray, God, please. Just give me one person to share your love with today. Maybe you'll bring us one, maybe you'll bring us two, maybe you'll bring us three. But we're choosing to accept the short straw and to go. Use us. Thank you for the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel that makes a way. In Jesus' name, amen.